Appreciate everyone has been praying for Dory's mom. She's actually down there in San Angelo with her now. And as it turned out, it was not really as bad as what we had been told. And so sometimes you have to just go firsthand to find out. And so that's what she did. And so it's better than what we had been told. So she is eating some. She just has better days than she does other times. And she'll go a couple of days mostly sleeping, then she'll come back around and eat and drink and things like that. So it's not like she hasn't been eating at all, nor has she been drinking at all. And that's what we were kind of represented to us. And so I appreciate you be praying for them. But she feels a lot better about it, you know, going down and seeing her mom. Sent us a good selfie with her and Sherry, your sister, and of course your mama. They're all grinning, you know, so they got her awake. And then Courtney and Andrew, they have the four grandbabies down there in Florida. Courtney sent me a picture last night. It means so much, you know. Little fat Bowen, you know, and he's doing so good. He's such a happy baby, and he's up there in his great-grandpa and great-grandmother's lap, you know, and they're just squishing him all up, you know, and it's just good. It's good medicine, you know. It's good medicine for your family, and especially when you're 1,000 miles away, you know, it means a lot when you get to go see him and spend some time with them. Family's important, especially if your family are Christians. You know, you need to work to try to cultivate those things and make the sacrifices necessary. Amen. It's important. It really is important. Take your Bible, first of all, and go to Proverbs. We're going to be over a number of different passages today. First is Proverbs chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That's the verse that we men like to remind our wives, you know. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now let's go back verse 1. To build, in verse 1, is to work. Would you agree with that? All right. Verse 2, to walk is to work. Would you agree with that? All right. Verse 3, to talk, the lips of the wise, to talk, verse 3, is to work. All right. And verse 4, to provide much increase is also to work. Correct? So as we look back again, verse 1, a wise woman buildeth her house, verse 2. He walketh in his uprightness, verse 3. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. And verse 4, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. All right, that's our launching pad. Work is necessary, have you noticed? Work is good. Work is godly. Work is fulfilling. It's fulfilling. Work is rewarding. Work is healthy. Work is productive. Work is a proving ground for God to give additional responsibilities and additional blessings based upon the quality and the diligence of that work. How about that? No way. I've said that through the years. Why would God give you a Porsche if you don't take care of his Pinto? No, my wife tells me I need to get another thing because she had a Pinto, so that's the reason I like that, you know. But she says nobody knows what a Pinto is anymore, and maybe so. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Now, a diligent man is a careful man. He's a prudent man. He's a wise man. He's a thorough man. He's a thoughtful man. He's skilled. He's a persistent man in his responsibilities toward God, but not only toward God, but his fellow man. Would you agree with that? That's a diligent man. And this diligent man, the Bible says that he's going to be respected and he's going to be desired. So work is good, but could we say, in addition, smart work is even better. Wise work is even better, right? So work is good, smart work, wise work is even better. Now work is not part of the curse of sin on mankind. Work is not a part of the curse of sin on mankind. Now, flesh and false teaching can lead us to believe that it's part of that, mostly because most of us, we at least have a lazy streak somewhere in us, right? But tomorrow, we have a national holiday called Labor Day. And as work is not a curse for the sin of mankind, but what it is, the tough environment, the atmosphere of work to be done, that has been affected through the curse. And we're going to talk about that today in honor of Labor Day, when we honor hard work, sacrifice and toil of the people of this nation working to build her up and not to tear her down. Anybody can tear down anything. It takes good people to build something up. It's a good thing in my mind, and most Americans, I would believe, would agree with that. This, of course, mostly started in the 19th century. The movement was promoted by working people. Working people. I love working people. That's my roots. That's where I came from. And they wanted to honor the honorable, and it's honorable to work. Now, it started in more local areas in the 1880s, as most things do, start locally and then extend out from there. So in June 28, 1894, Congress passed an act making the first Monday of September of each year the legal holiday of Labor Day. Parades and more became the common celebration point, barbecues and things like that, celebrating the national holiday and honoring the workers. So the American labor, American opportunity, just the opportunity, American inventions, there's been a lot of inventions, American ingenuity, all with the blessings of the Almighty God, have given us an America in her prosperity unsurpassed by any others. I mean, it's at the top of the heap, and I'm thankful for that. The people of these United States are blessed to live in the most prosperous nation on the planet. And I'm just not talking about wealth centered in just a few, like some of these royal kingdoms. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we the people. People, you know. Well, what about all the people, all of the normal folks that do most of the living and the dying in a land? I'm talking about those people. No nation even comes close when you make that comparison to these United States. Not one. Is she perfect? No. But she's my home. It's my home. And like Texas, she has my love. She has my prayers. She has my loyalty. And if needed, my blood. You understand that? I'm a patriot. Now, as I shared, work is not part of the curse of sin on mankind. So catch me if you would in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, I'm going to begin, and we're just going to have some selective passages here in Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to begin in verse 26. You catch me there. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he, him, male and female created he, them. That's why we have that included right now on our door flyers we're passing out by the thousands. Male and female created he, them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth," all the other critters and creatures. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. Now, chapter 2, let's begin in verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Notice now, to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God has said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he, Adam, would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. No identifying as something else. Come on, all right, now. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So you can easily see, just reading these two passages, that work was not a part of the curse of sin on mankind because man had not yet been guilty of sin. Again, see for yourself, just alone in verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. To dress and to keep it. That's work. That's work. The righteous punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And we can see that in Genesis 3 as well as other passages in the Bible. And while death, physical death, while that comes slowly for us, the conditions, the environment, the resistance to our work is certainly subject to that curse of sin. And it makes the work, the environment of the work, much more difficult and much more discouraging. So you have increased labor to get the same productivity, if ever, that Adam was so blessed to have in Eden. The increase, and that would include all the toil, all the labor, and the sweating of the face, but it forces everyone to acknowledge that it's engaged in that sin-cursed world in work by that, even that sweat, in the resistance that's due to the curse of sin, the reminder of what sin has actually done on the earth. And that was the purpose of it, is to be a reminder of Adam's sin and our sin really in him. We in Adam, we sin. Now Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, look there. And unto Adam he says, because thou, and this is the punishment, the reckoning, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. What? Cursed is the ground. See that? For thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, formed dust, right? For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here we have God at once, quote, imposed upon the ground limitations and penalties against man, not as a mere punishment for disobedience, but that was deserved, right? But by a means as a continual reminder of man's fallen estate. Thereby, it's grace. See that? And the means of hedging him in, and if you would, procuring or urging him and all of mankind by that environment to seek God, to look to God for his grace and his mercies. So the hardship, I was thinking about this. I thought, well, what's that kind of like? And I thought about, well, that's kind of like the law, Moses, you know. It kind of creates a hardship, and that hardship was a schoolmaster, as Paul talked about, to point the Jews, to point us all to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by grace we are all saved. Now, that's a point of still of grace. Even in the environment of the curse, there's still points of grace. Once they quote, God simply reordered this physical world in such a way that man could never be able to make himself too cozy in the state of rebellion against his creator. That's good. There was a further destruction of the earth in the great flood, and that also would appear to be an extension and development of the principles visible in these verses. So truly God pronounced, as if from his judgment seat, that the life of man shall henceforth, because of sin, be burdensome. Be a struggle. Why? Because Adam proved himself to be unworthy of that happy and joyful garden that God had originally placed him in. All right. Now, I happen to think that had to be a wonderful garden. Why? Well, God made it. Think about that. Now, did Adam have to work in Eden? I think we've already answered that question, but to answer it again, yes, he had to work in Eden. But it was highly, highly productive, highly rewarding, and far less difficult, arduous. Very, very easy work in light of what was to come. Far less work for the productivity that would come. Wouldn't you like to have a garden like that? I mean, it seems like all of my gardens get run over with weeds. You know, I seem to be picking and pulling weeds more than anything else. Now, our labor is one of the ways we display the image of God and exercise dominion, by the way, as stewards over creation. Now, number two, did Adam and humanity work after the curse of sin upon mankind and on the soil? Yes, and that work was much more difficult and had many more things that were needed, and the struggles that would be present, and the things that would be working against us to be productive, that would strive against us. Thought about, you know, we're talking about, you know, planting things, cutworms, you know, they'll get your tomato plants if you're not careful. You know, I mean, Brother Dale, he told me how to put a 16 penny beside your stem, and you know, the root of your some of y'all are going to do that next spring, you know, put a 16 penny. So they can't, this old timer's trick, you put that 16 nail penny down right beside the stalk, and they'll go around that penny and around the stalk, and they can't cut the penny, so they get up and go to somebody else's house. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's what they call it, fun facts to know and tell. But briars and thistles, how about that? How about crabgrass? Oh, hate crabgrass. Hate it. Drought. Much more. Many, many, many more things resist or we struggle against in our toiling after the fall of man to sin. For us today, one said, toil might come through incompetent managers today. You may not be a gardener. You may not be a farmer. Okay. The curse is still a reality in your life, right? You go to the office. What about incompetent managers, disloyal companies? It used to be that you could work for a company for 30, 35 years and retire. I mean, there's a great sense of loyalty. Well, that's no more, right? That's no more. How about uninteresting or monotonous rules that just, you know, senseless things? You know, I mean, what pronouns are we going to have to use for somebody? Isn't that just silliness? What about our own aversion to work? Is that a problem? Well, that's a problem. What about workaholics? Is that also a problem on the other extreme? Yeah, that's a problem too. So pain and stress have degraded work into toil as a result of the curse. And that's true. But work in and of itself is good. It's good. One wrote, even in a sin scarred cosmos, work is a gift that comes with God's blessings, and Scripture says that everyone should enjoy the good of all of his labor. This is actually God's gift. Do you say amen to that? Well, nobody did, so let me prove it to you. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You don't say amen, I think maybe you didn't get it, or maybe I didn't say it just right, and that's very possible too. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also, verse 13, are you there by now? And also, that every man should eat and drink and what? Enjoy the good of all his labor. Eat and drink and enjoy all the good. Enjoy the good of all his labor. And then in case there's any question about that, it is the, what? Gift of God. Every gift, every good gift, and every perfect gift comes from above. And God wants you to enjoy the product, the produce of your labor. He wants you to do that. We're going to talk more about that tonight. In verse 22, same passage. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? If you go back and you pay attention as you read through Genesis 1, you'll see not once or twice, but seven times we read that God looked at his work and he saw that it was good. He looked seven times at his work and he saw that it was good. It's a satisfaction of this is good. And it is healthy and it's good. It's productive for us to work and then receive the good of that work and realize one of the things that's good about that work is that we've done that in God's grace. And it's a good thing to look back at your work and be satisfied with what you've done. It's a good thing. So rejoice that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. That is his portion. So great satisfaction. We say it this way, of a job well done. Of a job well done. You know, when I do a good job working on the mechanics, you know, with my dad years ago, I hope to see him soon. But when I do a good job, you know, he'd come back and he says, man, that's a good job. Now, a good job had to be a clean job. It was mechanics, you know, but a good job, you say, no mechanics, a clean job. Well, yes, there is. There's a clean job, then there's a dirty job. But he would look at that job and he wouldn't give me the goodies if I didn't earn them. I mean, if I didn't do a good job, I wouldn't be getting praise. None of this, you know, participation award, none of that in our home. But if I did a good job, he'd come back and he said, that's good. You did real good. That's a good job. And he'd say it many times like this, that's a jam-up job. You ever heard that? That's a jam-up job. I don't really know. I have to look up Paul Harvey to probably find out what that means. I'm assuming that it's good. Is it good, Brother Dale? A jam-up job then is a good job. You have the authority on Brother Dale on it right over here. All right, so he'd say, that's a good job. But if I didn't do such a good job, Mom would come walking out, you know, greet us, and he says, he's your boy. He belongs to you, you know. So when he would, you know, pass me off to her, that meant being interpreted, I didn't do such a good job. But I liked it when my father said, I did. I liked it. And I liked it a lot. I liked it a lot. I'm not ashamed to tell you, I liked it a lot. When he said, that's a jam-up job. And he'd say, a grown man couldn't do better. Oh, man. A grown man couldn't do better? And he's not talking about a man. He's talking about a man grown, knows what he's doing. A skillful man, right? A skillful man. When he'd say something like that, man, that's one of the reasons I strive to do better today. That's good. That's good. Job well done. Number three, was Adam a changed man spiritually after the curse? Hell yeah. And all of mankind with him, we and Adam. We've focused today, really this morning, on a little bit more of the physical than the spiritual, but the spiritual, there's no question that Adam died and would live only by faith or through faith in the Lord our Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 through 22, the Bible says, and go ahead and go to Romans chapter 5, catch me there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died. There's the problem, right? That's the primary curse of sin. The wages of sin is death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that means you need to be in Christ. That needs to be in Christ. And what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be saved. It means to be a child of God. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, you're already there in Romans chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 12. Look in verse 12. Right out of the Word of God. Paul says here, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. God's people ought to say amen. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Yes. Number four. Adam had it really good in the garden. He had it really good in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Garden of Eden was not heaven. It's not even what we would call a paradise. Now, it's the closest thing to a paradise Adam had ever seen, at least up to that point. But he had to till. He had to work the ground. He had to do some things. Now, he had to do a whole lot more under much different and more difficult environment and struggles after the curse. But up at this time, man, he had it good, and he blew it. And let me tell you, there are plenty of God's children sometimes who have it good, better than we deserve, but we blew it. We blew it. Well, he had to till, he had to do some work, but it's not like what he was forced to do after the fall, even to the point of the sweat of his face. Somebody said, the tilling in the garden is turned into toil outside the garden. That's good. The tilling, just the tilling, you know. Just the tilling in the garden is turned into toil. Hard work. Must have found some black gumbo somewhere outside that garden. I think he did. I'm pretty sure he did. You know, that black gumbo, it's bad news. It'll grow cotton real good, but you need a tractor to bust it up or a bulldozer with some rakes on the back of it. But Adam had it good in the garden. So let me give you some things. Letter A. Adam was formed outside the garden and then placed inside the garden. You do realize that, right? He was formed outside and then placed inside. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So one, God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became alive. He became a human soul, right? A living soul. Now, in that verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So which came first? Well, Adam came first. And then God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put man, which he had formed. Now, The Dallas Garden. What is that? It's called the Dallas Emporium. Is that what it's called? Arboretum. On Garland Road, is that the right one? Or Garland Road, the Arboretum. That is a beautiful place, especially if you get the right season. You go down there with your sweetheart. They really, really like it, man. So if you're really backed up on the romantic stuff, you need to put that on your list. It'll help you out. But it's really a beautiful place, and that's not even a world-class place. Think about like the Gardens of Babylon, what that must have been like. I mean, it's one of the wonders of the world, you know, kind of thing. Totally blow you away. What is that old Civil War site outside of North Carolina, that home there that has a mansion on it, has the big gardens? Biltmore. That one. Say it out loud. Biltmore Castle, whatever it is. We went to see that. Man, that is a spread. It makes South Fork over here in Texas look like a shrimp. Just a shrimp. And we used to live right down the road. Right down the road from that. So we've seen some pretty nice things and nice gardens. But this would blow them all away. How do I know that? Because God always does a jam-up job. He always, think about this now. This is the garden, ladies. My wife, she loves the garden. And I think, man, if there's another place, I'm going to go to bed one night and there's going to be a flower where I sleep. You know, she's going to plant a flower right in the middle of that bed. I mean, she finds anything, she just starts sticking a something in it or a cactus. Now, don't give her any ideas about the cactus in the bed. I'd rather have a flower any day than a cactus, especially the pokey kind. But you just think about this. God made a garden. God made a garden. Think what that must have looked like. God did all the hard work, right? God busted, he did all the hard stuff. He got all the mulch in there just right. The PhDs are perfect. You follow me? I mean, everything's perfect with God, see? Everything's perfect in this garden. God does an immaculate job. And then he takes old Adam. He says, I got something to show you. Well, right now, no, tomorrow morning be close soon enough, you know. He, come on now, it's time to go. And here, it's yours. Wow. It's yours. Take charge. Come on. Take charge of this. Wow. Even backwards. Wow. Right? And all he had to do is continue to keep the garden that God had already done all the hard work. Now that's a good deal. That's a good deal. If you can walk into that deal, you need to grab it up. You know, somebody, they drive by the road and they see a man's and wife's, you know, garden out beside the house, and they've been working on that garden for 35 years. And they say, wow, look at that garden. Look at that garden. You say, I'd like to have a garden like that. You could if you worked diligently for 35 years to get it there. Probably not. Probably not. About the closest way we're going to get it if we buy the place. Right? But if you bought the place now, it's yours. All the hard work's, it's all been done. Now, the property's worth a lot more, and you're going to have to give more for it. But you just walk in, and all that hard work has been done, and it's just drop-dead gorgeous. Just gorgeous. Made entirely by the hand of God. Just think about that just a little bit. But sin took all that away. All the beauty. Honey, do you remember what the garden of the Lord was like? Do you? It's kind of faded there on my boys. Y'all should have seen this garden. It was beyond your wildest imagination, boys. But Dad, why can't we be there? Well, as I told you, this is what happened. And we failed God. We failed God, and there was a punishment. And for that punishment, we could no longer be there and have that access to that tree that would give us life forever. And God, in His mercy, didn't want us to to be there. And so this is where we are today. Well, Daddy, it'd be a lot easier if we could go back. But son, there's no way to go back. We can't go back. You see what I'm saying? We can't go back. So Adam was formed outside the garden and placed in the garden. Letter B. Work is good and given by God. Work is good and it's given by God. Letter C. Resisted work is still good. Just because we are now in an environment that resists the productivity of our work doesn't take away from the quality and the goodness of the original work. To work. Work is still good. And one of the ways it's still good is that it now encourages us to look up with that sweat on our face, wipe it off with our sleeve, and look to God and live. Because it's a reminder of the curse and where we are today. Now, someone asked, did Adam sweat in the garden doing all of his work? Did he sweat? Well, I think the answer is no. No. And from the text, no. It seems no. The work was rather pleasurable, productive. But after sin and the curse, the work was so much more difficult for us, the human body, that the temperature, the core temperature in the body rises up. And the first place that shows that the temperature is getting hotter is where? On your face. When you first start to sweat, you don't say, no. Right? Or you get out that farmer's rag. Then next time you pull it out. Amen. Using that same old rag, you just blew your nose on. It doesn't matter. When it's hot, it's hot, man. It's hot. Well, that yet was a reminder. So I think, no. In Eden, I don't think, the Bible says the sweat of his face after the curse in that different environment. I think, no. If you think different, that's okay. I'll still have a hamburger with you. And maybe a taco, unless it's like those tacos that Brother Gabe and Sydney took us to last night. They tricked me and they gave me a double fire taco. And it lit me up. I tell you, it lit me up. So you got to be careful with them. They're tricky. They're tricky. Now, letter D. For those who look to the Lord and live through faith, there's a far better future ahead. Once our sins are forgiven, our soul secured, the place of our abode one day will again change. The environment will one day again change, and this is a far better land. How about that? Go to Romans chapter 8. I'm almost done. Almost done. Romans chapter 8, I'll begin in verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are what? Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit what? The redemption of our body." That's the new body. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that hath not seen, that is not seen, is not hope. But what is what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So let me give you one final outline. I've got two or three outlines in here. I know, but you'll forgive me. I went to Bible college a long time ago, so you have to forgive the ignorant, you know. Number one, work is honorable unto God, and it still is. Work. Not a bad word at all. It's a good word. Work is now resisted under the curse of sin. It's resisted, but we still ought to persist and enjoy the labor, the fruits of our labor. Number three, work is best invested with faith towards God while we work. In other words, seeing the big picture and seeing His plan. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Number four, work is our lot in life while on earth. Work is our lot in life while on earth. You say, well, I have stopped work. Really? Are you dead? I bet then you have not stopped work. Now you've got to go out and check the mail. What does that take? Walking. Did I not start off with walking as work? Yeah. What about talking to your grandchildren about the Lord? That's work. So you say, well, I'm retired, but that doesn't mean you've stopped work. Now, if you stop work, we'll talk about that after church. All right, we need to throw some dirt in your face if you stop that. But work is our lot in life while on earth. And number five, and this may be the best, especially for those who are weary. And I do recognize many still walk, but who are very weary. There's a great rest coming. There's a great rest coming. And that rest is going to be in such a place, it's going to make the Garden of Eden look like peanuts. Now I want to go there. I can't go back to Eden and see what that's like. I just have to take God's word on it. But I'm going to be in heaven. Now how about you? And I'm going to live with a little gleam in my eye and a bounce in my step, if you don't mind, by the sheer fact that I'm working, but I'm not going to stay down here forever because I'm going up yonder and I'm going to be with the Lord. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. So I want to see people. I want them to know why I work and what I do and the reasons why I work and what I'm looking for when I work. But today I'm also looking for the time when that's all going to come to an end and God's going to give me a new home. And what a day that will be. Are you ready for that day? Boy, I pray you are. If not, you could be ready today. In the next 5 minutes, you could be ready by faith. You could be ready if you just come. Let's stand for prayer.